So when I was in my teens, my father, Mr. Norbert Link, you may have heard of him, he held a private Bible study with my sister and I, and we took notes on the topics which were very relevant to us at the time, for we were young. And we were in a situation where there were not many kids around our age that believed that what we did. And I know there are a lot of you out there who are in that same situation now. Now, this happened shortly after Worldwide Church of God had closed its schools, and then we moved here to San Diego, and we had to then go to a public school. We were now the only ones in our whole school that had this special knowledge of knowing the truth, which is almost ironic because at that time, when we were in imperial schools, attended there, and then we were surrounded by everybody. And here we are now all by ourselves in this new school where there was nobody else that knew what we knew. And I know there are young out there who are going through that very thing. But at that time, we didn't think about it that way like we do now. And as we get older, as we grow in understanding and wisdom, sure, we knew the basics of what we need to, what we needed to do. But was it truly convincing to us? We wanted to have fun. We wanted to experience life. And doing actual Bible study was not in the forefront of our minds. Even taking notes was a challenge. But you will see how beneficial it became as I get to share this now with you all today with my message entitled Futile Excuses. The purpose of that Bible study then had to do with excuses that we came up with to delay what is important in our spiritual lives. And even though this is focused on the younger audience, it certainly applies to those of all ages, because guess what? I also was young. I was 15, 16 years old when he moved here to San Diego. And somebody in our audience is how old now? Sam, I don't mean to pick on you, but I'm going to. How old are you now? Yes, see, he's 15. So this is about the time when I moved here, and what I went through is what a lot of you go through as well. The first excuse that we had written down was, number one, I am too young. This is just for older people. Well, the question is, what is too young? Those of you listening to this message, how old were you when you were called by God to the truth? What was it that triggered your interest to the truth? Those of us who grew up in the church, how old were you when you started listening, when you started taking notes, when you started studying? I believe I was about 10 years old when I started taking notes during services. Taking notes was a step in the right direction, but I wasn't really sure how to take notes. I pretty much just copied what my dad was doing. I even borrowed his Bible and copied some of the things he had written or marked in there to my Bible. It wasn't really cheating because I remembered what I did. And that was the starting point of marking more things in the Bible. But it was a visual thing, a photographic memory, which I have, that helped me. That's why I always like to take my Bible with me everywhere, because I can pretty much already know where everything is in there. It takes a lot of years, but it takes practice, but so does everything. So at that time when this Bible study was given, I never imagined I would share this message with you all today, as it was told to me by my father when I was very young. Now the Bible has several examples of individuals who were young, who obeyed God. Jeremiah being one of them. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 8, we read Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." Then said I, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth." The Lord said to me, "Do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." And we hear about this, we'll read about this several times in the Bible, from these excuses that people would say, I can't speak, or I am too young, or I can't communicate that well, or whatever it may be. But see, when God has a purpose in mind, he's going to do everything it takes to fulfill that purpose. So God already was going to use him, as we read here. And we were also predestined to be called to this way of life. Did I think of it that way when I was that young? When we were going through this Bible study? Not really. I didn't really understand it yet. But over time, you do. I'm going to pick on someone else here in the audience. Levi, how old are you? 5? Oh, 8. Levi's 8 years old. Well, guess what? Let's look at 2 Kings 22, verses 1 and 2. Now imagine being 8 years old, and this is what happens to you. 2 Kings 22, in verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. So imagine that. You're an 8-year-old king, and you're ruling over everybody. You are in charge. He reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adiah of Bozkath. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and that is the key. That is why he ruled 31 years. And he walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. I'm sure he had a lot of times when he was faced with choosing between right and wrong, as we heard about in the first message. There you go. He did not compromise. He didn't turn aside right to the left. And also in 2 Chronicles 34, verses 1 through 3. 2 Chronicles 34, verse 1. Again, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. 31 years in Jerusalem. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David, did not turn aside to the right or to the left. Verse 3, for in the 8th year of his reign, when he was 16 years old, he was still young. He began to seek the God of his father David, and in the 12th year, when he was 20 years old, began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images. So he did a lot before he was even 21. And notice what happened in verse 32 of the same chapter. And he made all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin take a stand. So the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God and God of their fathers. He was bold in his rule. Josiah removed all the abominations from all the country that belonged to the children of Israel and made all who were present in Israel diligently serve the Lord their God. All his days they did not depart from following the Lord God of their fathers. Josiah did right. People followed in his footsteps. They listened to him. You say that we are to be good examples? Here's a perfect example of how Josiah was just that. And through his rulership and through his diligence to God, how people followed him. Another example, Prophet Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 18. First Samuel 2 and verse 18. But Samuel ministered before the Lord even as a child, wearing a linen ephod. Just imagine. Well, I didn't imagine at all when I was that young that I was going to be being a minister for once and actually speaking in front of you all. Never thought that would happen. Verse 26, and the child Samuel grew into stature and in favor both with the Lord and men. Also notice Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Proverbs 3 and verse 1. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. You don't forget something when you're studying. If you don't study, you will forget. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. If you study, this is what happens. And verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. And then as we heard earlier by Mr. Mitchell, going on, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. And I'll go into that more in this message. But if you study God's word and you trust in God, you should be fine. And what happens if you do the opposite or don't even study at all? I'll go into that as well. But there's an importance, obviously, to studying and continuing on and not forgetting, because you will forget if you don't study. You will forget if you don't follow God anymore. It's that simple. Notice another example in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 1. We read about King Solomon. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 1. Furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, my son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. Chapter 28 and verse 9. As for you, my son Solomon, as David was telling his son, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart, a wholehearted devotion, and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But what happens in the other aspect? If you forsake him, he will cast you off forever, or unless there is a change of heart. There is still a learning process, as this doesn't stop. And we continue learning the older we get. Even Christ, when he was young, still had a choice to make. Notice Luke chapter 2, verse 41. Luke 2 and verse 41. His parents, that's Christ's parents, went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. Yes, Jesus observed the Feast of Tabernacles. Always did. Verse 43, when they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. When they didn't find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now, so it was that after 3 days, they, being his parents, found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him, that's heard Christ, were astonished, were amazed by his understanding and answers. So imagine that, if you're in a situation and you get asked a question, will you know the answer? That's where studying comes in. Be prepared. Verse 48, so when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. But of course, Christ had a mission to fulfill, had a purpose to fulfill. Verse 49, where he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" Which means he must do the work of God. But verse 50, they didn't understand the statement which he spoke to them. But you know what? That's the same situation that we are in. We continue doing the work of God. And whatever obstacles or distractions there are in the world, don't let that persuade us from doing the work of God. Just like Christ had a mission to fulfill, so do we. So even at 12 years old, he was still learning. He still had to obey his father, that is God, the Father, and still had a choice to make not to sin. We also read about somebody else in Luke chapter 18, speaking of obstacles or distractions in the world and what to choose. Luke chapter 18 and verse 18, we read about a young rich man, ruler. Luke 18, verse 18. "A certain ruler asked him, saying, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" All right, I had a good intention. I had a good question to ask Christ. He was curious, wanted to know. Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is, God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother." Okay, he's listing pretty much the Ten Commandments. Or not all of them, but at least a lot of the basics that we understood too, that we do understand. And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." Okay, well, you know, those of us who grew up in the church, we have kept all these things from our youth. Verse 22, "When Jesus heard these things, he said to him, 'You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me.'" What do we hear in the first message? The riches, the money, whatever you have in your life is all but a temporary thing. It's like Christ is making a point here. And notice his response, verse 23, when he heard this, or not his response, but how he felt. "When he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich." This was his obstacle of physical possessions. Putting more trust in that rather than in God. So then the big question is, what is more important? Notice Mark 10, verse 21. Mark 10, verse 21. "Then Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said to him, 'One thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me.'" So, God is first. Put God first place. Everything else will follow. Either he maybe believed that, but he didn't really want to believe that. This rich young man, to become perfect, he had to give up the one thing that was holding him back, because that was this young man's idol. It doesn't have to be riches. It could be anything in your life. Is that more important than God? Is that more important than what our purpose is? Are we willing to give everything up just like that if something critical is going to happen to be saved? Well, notice what Christ also says when it comes to children. Matthew 19 and verse 14. Matthew 19, verse 14. He says, "Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." But then further, Matthew 21, verse 15. When the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant and said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes, have you never read? Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have perfected praise." the role that children play is important. And we, that is all of us, of all ages, are to be as little children. And no matter how old we are, you know, even if you are less than 100 years old, you know, you are still young if you compare to how long Adam lived, right? So we are still, in effect, in a sense, we are still children, and we are still supposed to be humble. Number two, the second excuse. I still have time. I will get serious tomorrow. Have we not said that at least once in our lives? It doesn't have to be about this per se, but this is a normal statement. We say it quite often in various things. A project that we may be doing, yeah, I still have time, I'll do this tomorrow. But when it comes to spiritually speaking, however, this is something that we should not delay on, especially when you have discovered the truth and then you say to yourself, all right, well, let me do this one thing first and then I'll get serious. There's a lot of examples in the Bible where that was not, you know, that was not what we should be doing because, and I'll explain, the negative to that could be. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1. Proverbs 4, verse 1, we read, "Hear, my children, the instruction of a father. Give attention to no understanding." In chapter 20, verse 11. "Even a child is known by his deeds whether what he does is pure and right." It is difficult to learn something without being taught. You learn in school. You don't just know it when you're born, you know everything. No, of course not. It's a learning process. You have to be taught. And here's why we shouldn't delay our calling in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Hebrews 3 and verse 7. "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says," or it was Christ who said this, "today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness." And verse 13. "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Sin is always around. Sin affects all the time. Notice it says, today. Chapter 4, verse 7. "Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." If you discover the truth today, what are you going to do? Are you going to obey God today, or are you going to say, "You know, I still have one more thing to do, and then I will do it, and then I will start to obey God"? Well, notice it has there's no mention of tomorrow here. But what happens when we put things off tomorrow in a spiritual sense? James chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. James 4, verse 13. "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." Is that not true? It seems like yesterday I was 16. How time flies by, right? Number three, "I don't need to know this now. I will learn about it tomorrow." It's very close to point number two. They do go hand in hand. But I'm going to elaborate further with this one, because this is a mistake if we do this. And we will see why. Notice Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 1 and 2. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 1. "This is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God. Keep all statutes and commandments which I command you, you and your son, your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Verse 6, and these words which I command you, you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk to them, or talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. This should always be an important thing in your mind, obviously, to teach children, to teach everyone, as we're doing now. If, for example, a child asks you a question, how are you going to answer? Are you just going to ignore it? You know, if they're genuinely wanting to know something, are you just going to ignore them and not answer at all? Of course not. Notice verse 20. When your son asks you a time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which your Lord your God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. The Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe, against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. He brought us out from there that he might bring us in, to give us the land of which he swore to your fathers, or our fathers. Verse 24, and the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, all these laws, to fear the Lord your God, or our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as is in this day. Verse 25, it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. You're probably not going to answer in that way if a child asks a question, but the point of it being, the principle is we should answer correctly and teach correctly. Simply because God says to do this, we need to obey him. The truth is written for our benefit, for us to read and learn and to apply it. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. If I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Christ has not returned yet. But in the meantime, we have the truth. And we need to continue to read and to study and apply the truth in our lives. Number four, here's a good one. I don't need to listen in services or study or read the Bible because I've already heard it all before and I know it's already. I'll admit, I have said that when I was younger. I've already heard this. I don't need to hear it again. Well, I didn't tell my teachers that when I was learning in school either. The repetition that was being learned, learned to me every year. I already know this. Why are you teaching me this again? Yes, there are many times when you have heard a similar message before. Like this one, for example. I'm sure you recognize this, but I've been always wanting to give it as a sermon. We hear the same scriptures over and over again. We read the same thing over and over again, especially on the holy days, and especially when we take the Passover. But repetition benefits greatly. Why? So you don't forget. But the question is, have you really heard it all before? Do you really know everything? And making this excuse then, not to participate anymore, is that justified? Well, how many pages are in your Bible? My Bible is about 1,095 pages. And no, believe it or not, I have not memorized it. There is so much knowledge and information. And if we solely just read the Bible, without any explanation as to what many of the scriptures mean, that alone is highly confusing. And obviously, when I was younger and I'm just reading the Bible, I have no idea what I'm reading. I may have thought I understood it. Why do we have booklets? The booklets are there to help us better understand the Bible. Didn't it make a lot more sense when we were reading the Bible with the Bible, when we had explanations? For example, this booklet right here, How Can Young People Cope with Life? It's something I wish I had when I was our age, when we were younger, my sister and I. And you know what? Through a message like this, this is how we then developed this booklet for everyone's benefit. It's not just for the young. But this booklet is very helpful with tips for proper Bible study. It contains valuable information for your life. We explain how to make the Bible more appealing to younger people and how Bible study can become a joy instead of boring and annoying. And I guarantee you, well, I want to guarantee that if you read this booklet, you are going to remember things a lot more. We have Q&As that explain and prove the Bible in detail in a simpler and more understandable way. We have begun to produce Bible story videos, which are great because they're visually appealing and you're going to remember them better. And they are aimed more at the younger people, but obviously also very useful for adults. It's all posted on YouTube, on our websites. We have these types of messages here, like the one I'm giving right here, breaking it up, focusing on certain aspects with different learning methods. Learning the Bible is a lifelong process, and you will discover things down the road that you have never thought about before, just like I have with God's help. It's a process. And to all those who think they know everything, what does 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2 tell us? 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 2. If anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing, yet as he ought to know. There is more to know than just knowing, if you know what I mean. Notice Revelation 3, verses 17 through 21. Chapter 3, verse 17. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. If you just read this, whatever age you are, or when you are just learning, do you understand what you're reading here? This is why we explain scriptures through our booklets, and what this actually means. This here is talking about spiritually. Anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see, spiritually see. A lot of people read this scripture, you know, have a lot of people in the world read this, have no idea what that even means. Verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. Verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. You discover the truth and you take action, is what that is referring to. And if you're overcoming, that means you are there until the end. Can I just go in 70% and they're like, okay, I'm done now, or whatever it is, and then you quit, telling you, that's not good. That is not a good decision. Blinded here by physical riches, but it is a spiritual riches that is important. The young rich man looked at the physicality. The Bible all by itself is not going to save you. And here's what God says in Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 15. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. He himself, that's Christ himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, as Christ. These are who God appointed. It wasn't my desire to be up here to be a minister to share this with you. This was not my choice. No, this was definitely God's doing. And that goes for any of the speakers here. I'm sure Mr. Mitchell feels the same way. We begin as babies and grow up as children, learning along the way. But as we get older, we should no longer have the mindset as a child would have, but become mature, grow in wisdom, and especially when we get to the point of baptism. The ultimate decision. I didn't think of it then. But after I did, and still after that, you still grow. And you know what? If you're going to be saved, that is how you need to do it. You get to the point of baptism with the help of God's Holy Spirit to expand our wisdom even further. No doubt about it. God's Holy Spirit is very important. It is a power that we need, as we heard about in the first message, to get us through the trials that we go through, and we go through trials. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. 1 Peter 3, verse 15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Again, we must always be ready. We have to know what we are doing, what we are studying, and have to be knowledgeable. Also notice 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 through 4. Preach the word, be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. All times, good or bad. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Make sure that does not happen to us. It is easy to get distracted. It is easy to start to drift off the lane. You know, there was an example when I was young, when it came to Christmas. Okay, I knew you shouldn't keep Christmas, but couldn't explain it. We've been through that. I couldn't explain it when I was younger. And it was embarrassing not to actually really explain why I didn't keep it. Well, guess what I did when I went home that night? I went in the Bible and prepared myself for the next time I was being asked that question. Just like when you study for a test, right? This is the same exact thing. Of course, the big difference here is this is your life. How we need to be prepared. This, what I just read here in 2 Timothy, is a warning, and we must be careful where we do get our information. Be careful what others out there may be saying or what they're looking up on Google, whatever it may be, on the internet and say, oh, look, this is what it says here. Don't be fooled. Know what the truth is. Be aware of those who think they know the truth, Titus chapter 1 and verse 10. Know where the book of Titus is. Sometimes it's that easy. As many times ago, okay, here it is. Titus chapter 1, verse 10. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision that is not converted, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore rebuke them sharply, and they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. We need to take heed what we hear. Mark chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. Mark 4 and verse 23. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And Christ said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you, and to you who hear, more will be given. In chapter 8, verse 18. Mark 8, verse 18. Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? Be vigilant. Use our eyes and ears wisely. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Luke 11:28. So now we have heard four excuses, which we may have asked ourselves. But the most important question is number five. Why is it important to me? For all you children out there, all you young, we are holy. As 1 Corinthians 7:14 states, we're set aside for a holy purpose. God has a purpose for me. And with this comes a responsibility. This is something that we cannot run away from because we have been called to this way of life and God has a purpose. Yes, there are people who have left. Yes, there are people that have run away. Will they come back? God knows the answer to that. We leave it in God's hands. Does God have a purpose for them? God knows the answer to that. We leave it in his hands. But don't be like Jonah, who tried to run away from God. No, God will see to it that we live his way of life. And there are really only two ways of looking at it. There is the easy way. Listening to God, walking with him, obeying him, involving him in our lives. Or we do it alone with much suffering. Maybe you don't believe that. Maybe that doesn't happen right away. But we also read God's patience will run out. He gives us a chance, but we make the ultimate decision. And just like we heard in the first message, when God called out to Adam and Eve, subtly, right? Not angry like we heard. He has patience with us, but it will run out. Of course, we knew the ultimate faith then of Adam and Eve. They didn't live forever. They'll have a chance again, but in the physical sense it is. They didn't live forever. We read about the faithful servant, or we read about the faithful servant and evil servant, about those who knew better, but they were not prepared, and who are punished more severely. Luke chapter 12. Don't worry, I'm almost done. Luke chapter 12, verse 47. That servant who knew his master's will, but he did not prepare himself or do according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed these deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of whom they will ask the more. That's the warning for those who knew the truth and left. The punishment will be greater. What is it that we must do individually at all times? My last scripture here is a scripture that we read over and over again. We have heard it so many times. We've read it so many times. And we read it and hear it so many times because it is so important. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves or examine ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. We must examine ourselves first, so we wouldn't be judged. We can see how important it is the way we live our lives now. Always examining ourselves, even right now. Why wait till later? God will punish us if we don't do his will. He has called us to this way of life, to his way of life, and we do not have a choice in the matter. Now, I did say we have a choice, but in reality, we don't, especially if God has already predestined us for his purpose. Our only choice is to obey or disobey him. And we know what happens when we disobey. So what will we choose?